evident the grace that is so free that you even sent your Son to die for us so that we could know you, so that we could have relationship with you, so that we could be your children. God, that is all just a gift of your grace. And so this morning, God, I pray that you would bring that to our hearts, bring that to our minds, just all of the ways in which we experience your grace and your love poured out in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Children, at this time you are dismissed to Children's Church. Excuse me. Well, again, good morning. I'm glad that I get to be here this morning. I hope you all are as well. Last week, we finished in our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John together, and we've spent a little over a year, about 15 months, actually more like 14 if you cut out Christmas and all that, looking through the Gospel of John, the good news of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of the world, told from the Apostle John's, the evangelist's perspective. And his purpose was to show us who Jesus was, both in word and deed, so that through that knowledge, again, we could come to faith, that we could believe, and by believing, we could have life in his name. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I know Jesus much better coming out of that series than I did going in. And so, apparently it was all for me, and that's good. That's fine. I can preach to myself. That's not a problem. And so that means that right now we should pick up in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, right? We should go... No, actually, with all that we've learned about Jesus, with all that we learned over the past year and some few months, learning about what it means to be his follower, I felt that maybe it would be a good time, it'd be a good idea for us after that to take some time looking at ourselves as his church here in Tootle, what he wants us to be, how he wants us to be, what he wants us to be doing, all those kinds of things. And so the elders and I together, we thought about, we prayed about, and we felt it would be a good idea to look through our identity, our mission, vision, and values. And see, here at Tootle Christian Fellowship, our goal is to keep things simple, to keep things focused vertically on God. Because when we focus on him, when we focus on worshiping and honoring and loving him, then those other things that come up, the stuff like community and fellowship and evangelism and outreach and relationship with each other, all of that comes into better focus. All of that could be understood in its proper perspective. It's all important, but it's all activities, all these things should be an outflow of our relationship, should be an outflow of our love for God. And so I believe, I know that this is a biblical understanding, that the relationship between our love for God and our community together as a church, that it's all linked together, it's bound together. Everything that we do as a church has to be founded out of, it has to flow out of our relationship with the Father. And this is why, and this is what forms the basis of our identity as a church. And so if you remember, oh, about a year and a half, maybe a little longer ago, and can you believe it's almost 2.5 years that I've been here already? It seems like just a month, but anyway, we as the elder board, we introduced a mission, vision, and value statement. And our mission, we tried to make it as clear and concise as possible. And so it should be up on this, come up on the screen behind you. Our mission here at Tootle Christian Fellowship is simple. It's to love God, love people, and make disciples. Love God, love people, make disciples. And where this mission statement comes from, it's derived from two teachings that we have in Scripture, two fundamentals that Jesus tells us that should be our main focus in the church. And the first of these is a passage in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, where it says this. This is Jesus speaking, and it says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So looking at that passage, and then if we look at one of the last things that Jesus has to say to his disciples here on earth, one of the last things, charges that he gives him, then back in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says this to them. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And so this mission statement, our statement of purpose and meaning as a church, it should be the foundational guide, therefore, of everything that we do, everything that we are about here in our church. And when you stop and think about it, this really could, and actually I think it should be, the mission of every church, even the mission of every follower of Christ. And so this is really why we as elders believe that this such a simple statement here could be so effective, because even in its simplicity, it covers literally every aspect of our lives, both as a church here together in Tootle and as individual followers of Christ. And this means that this mission statement, this identity, it has to inform every ministry, every mission, every teaching, everything that we do here as a church. If something that we're focusing on doesn't help us to love God, love people, or make disciples, then we shouldn't be doing it. And so that's why I feel that it would be a good time for us to look at this together, look through our mission together so that we know what it means and how we can work together towards fulfilling it. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at each aspect of this mission statement, the love God, love people, and make disciples. And then after that, we're going to look at some of the things that flow out of that mission, the vision and the values that we have here as a church. And so looking again at the mission statement, we see the very first aspect of our purpose as a church is love God. And in our identity document, we break it down like this. Scripture teaches us the most important thing that a person can do is to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Everything that we do as followers of Christ must have this ultimate goal in mind, because we were made in order to bring God glory. And so, the question then that we need to answer, starting off with, trying to determine going forward what this means, what it means of how to love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, the question we need to figure out is, what does this term love mean? Because there's so many different definitions of this term. There's so many different ways that our world defines it. And if we don't know what it means to love the way that God is telling us to, then we won't ever be able to love him the way that he requires of us. And so doing some research on love, even looking in dictionaries, even a Bible dictionary, trying to find the biblical teaching of the subject of love, one of these dictionaries that I looked at says this: "Love is a caring commitment in which affection and delight are shown to others, which is grounded in the nature of God himself. In his words and actions, and supremely in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God demonstrates the nature of love and defines the direction in which human love in all its forms should develop." It's about as clear as mud, isn't it? I think the problem with this definition is when you get down to it, it doesn't really define anything. And so let's spend some time looking at, what do we mean? What does God mean by this term love? And what we need to do first is get to the source. And so by way of preparation, just so you know, in the coming weeks through this series, we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. We're going to be jumping around a lot, trying to piece together as best we can what God is teaching throughout Scripture about this subject. And so just be warned, be prepared to take notes, and be prepared to be moving around a lot in your Bibles. And as always, most, if not all, the verses will be on the screen behind me as well. And so, with all of that, the first thing that we have to understand is the plain biblical truth, scriptural teaching, that God is the source of love in creation. The Bible doesn't just teach that God is loving. It says literally that God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so literally, God's very nature is to be and to express love. In fact, he cannot be or cannot not be loving, because it's a part of who he is and it can't be taken away. And he acts in creation, we see mostly through this outpouring of love, which has been seen in the world since actually the very beginning of creation. God is eternally and everlastingly both loving and the source of love for all of the created universe. Psalm 103:17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. And so God is love. But before we go on, we have to understand something else. And when we say that God is love, this is correct and this is a true statement, but it has to be understood in its proper concept or context. And so one of the fundamentals of Protestant theology that we get from Scripture is the idea that God is a unified whole. So this has often been referred to as the doctrine of divine simplicity. The doctrine of divine simplicity. And what this means is that God, both in his nature and his character, is not divided into parts, but he's always a unified whole. And so though it's often the case that we see some of his attributes, such as love, may be emphasized at different times in his words and in his actions and how he interacts with the world, he's not divided. He's not loving sometimes and angry sometimes and righteous sometimes and just sometimes. God is a unified whole, meaning all of his attributes are always present. So therefore, while it's correct to say that God is love and to relate to him in terms of love, God is also things like just and merciful and holy and righteous. And he's that all at the same time. Each attribute of God is unified. It's completely integrated with who he is as a person. And so perhaps the best scriptural explanation that I could find of this is found in Exodus. And so when Moses asks to see and speak with God face to face, and God passes before him, it says this in Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So essentially what this means is we can't try to separate God into parts. And we can't think that God is only love or just love. Because if we do that, then we're simplifying things and actually can lead to a wrong understanding of who God is. Most heresies are formed out of focusing on certain attributes of God and ignoring all the rest. For example, the idea of universalism, the belief that God will save everyone regardless of how they respond to Jesus. This is born out of this idea that God is love, but God is love alone. And so, we can't try to separate him out in parts, and we have to understand him as a unified whole. But with regard to humanity, what we do see is that God chooses to emphasize love in his interactions with us. And therefore, while he is of course holy and just and righteous and wrathful and things like that, his attribute of love is what we most often see in his interactions with us, with interactions with humanity. His acts, he acts in ways that are loving, beneficial towards all of humanity, such as when Scripture says that he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Ultimately, what we understand is his love for humanity is best seen and best expressed in Jesus himself, as we just spent the last little over a year looking at. In Jesus, we see God's, or the best of God's love on display for all of humanity. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died for the sins of all humanity, and rose again so as to allow for forgiveness of sins, eternal life, reconciliation, and relationship with the Father for all who believe in him and are saved. And his life was the perfect display of God's love. It points us to, it even defines love for us, as the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we understand God is the source of love. God is love and he is the source of love for all the world. And so because we know that God is love and we know that he acts in ways that are loving and caring in creation, and we know that his perfect love is displayed in the life and the actions of his son Jesus, what we also have to understand is that God and God alone defines what love is for us here in the church. He is the one who is the source of love, and by his very nature, he alone defines what love is and what love does. And so if you want to know what love is, look to God. Look to Jesus. Look to what God does in this world, and look at what he says in his word. I think we all know this passage from the Apostle Paul that gives us such a perfect description of what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So if you want to know what love is, that's what God tells us love is. And that's the definition of love we have to use as followers of Christ, and especially in our church here. We are actually held accountable to God's definition of love because, again, he is the source of love and he commands us to love. Therefore, when we are called or commanded to love, what we're called and commanded to do is be that, be this, to love like God loves. So this type of love, being patient, being kind, not envious or boasting, lacking arrogance and rudeness, bearing all things, ever hoping and believing, enduring without end. This is the love that Jesus told us about, that's selfless at its core. It's self-sacrificial. This love that God is talking about automatically and without reservation looks to serving others. Not self. It's outward focused, not inward focused. This is the kind of love that Jesus taught and he modeled in his own life and ministry. Just one example, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So that's love. That's how God defines love. Are we beginning to see why we need to look at all of Scripture to truly define love? It's because, again, love that we're to have, the kind of love that God is commanding for us to have, to experience, to express, it goes so far beyond what our culture tells us. It's more than affection. It's more than physical attraction. It's more than warm, fuzzy feelings of butterflies in your stomach when you're around someone. This love is self-giving. It's giving of oneself for another, and it implies a relationship between at least two individuals. And that's the key. That's why, actually, we're commanded to love God. It's not about God's arrogance. It's because he desires more than just allegiance. He wants relationship with us. The God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things in existence, who brought the universe into existence by the power of his word, wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And in order to do that, we have to love him. And so the question that we need to answer this is this: now that we know what love is, how do we love God? See, our mission statement, again, begins with this imperative, this command to love God. And see, this is the essence of what Jesus identifies as the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And that's actually just an echo of God's command to his people Israel, where he says this in Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So this is why our mission statement, our identity of purpose, starts with this command to love God, because it's the first and the basic requirement of God. And it's really through, again, our love for God that relationship with him and obedience to his will is possible. And so we'll look more at that in the coming weeks. The question, though, is how do we do this? We're to love God with literally everything that we are. A love that's relational, that's willing to give of itself for the other person. The question is why? Why does God require this of us? And the answer to that question is also taught to us in God's word, in Scripture. You see, the Bible teaches that all of humanity, every single person who has ever lived, who is living now, whoever will exist in the entire universe, is commanded to love God because we were created to do this. First, Scripture tells us we were created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So first, we're created in God's image. And secondly, because we were created in God's image and likeness in order to glorify him, in order to bring him glory, to point his magnificent perfection through the loving care that he lavishes on us. Isaiah 43:6-7. I will say to the north, give up, and the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And then Paul echoes this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so at this point, I understand that at first, this kind of seems somewhat cold, doesn't it? Maybe egotistical on God's part. I mean, really? He created us so that we can glorify him? Doesn't that just seem a little self-serving? Maybe a little arrogant? It's okay to say yes. It can seem that way in the first. On the surface, it can seem like God is being arrogant in this. But when you look down and you remember what we started with, is that God himself is love. And when you remember that God loves us with a perfect, inexhaustible love, a love that knows no limits, a love that was willing even to die for us, and when you remember this, And when you look at what Scripture teaches about this, then you understand that our love for God, it's not burdensome. It's not a burdensome requirement. It's a response. It's a response to His love for us. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. See, we love, we can only love God in response to His love for us. Not only does our love for Him flow out of Him as being the source of love, but also our love for Him is produced by His love for us. Because He loves us, we can and we should love Him in return. I know that may sound like a meaningless platitude, but it's true. And it's the key to obeying this command to love God. If you want to grow in love for God, then you have to know and experience His love for you. Love for God, it's encouraged, it's strengthened, it's nurtured through conscious experience of His love for us. See, it's when we understand this, when we both know and consciously experience the love that God has for us, that we can truly love Him in return. See, the old hymn, "Count Your Many Blessings." It's not about just counting blessings so that we can know how much He loves us. We also count our blessings so that we will grow in love with Him in return by experiencing those blessings. James 1:16-17, "Do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." When you think about, when you meditate on, when you consciously experience the blessings of God in your life, you're experiencing His love. Being active in receiving God's love through recognizing Him as the source of these uncountable blessings experienced on a daily basis, this is how you grow in your love for Him. If you want to love God more, spend some time thinking about this. Consciously experiencing His outpouring of love for you on a second-by-second basis. Paul says this in Philippians, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." And see, all too often, we do the exact opposite. It's true. We ignore the blessings of God. We don't experience them as blessings from Him. We don't think of them as signs of His love. We think that they're a product of chance or random events or my own intelligence and good decision making or even the impersonal laws of nature or something like that. And is it any wonder when you have thoughts like that, that your love for God, it's weak, it's anemic, it's lip service at best. See, we have to remember that everything, every single breath that you take, the fact that you can even breathe, the fact that oxygen exists, the fact that gravity is holding us to this planet, the fact that the planet exists, all of our continued existence is a blessing of God. A blessing of His grace and mercy, an outpouring of His love for each and every one of us. And when we take time to think about this, when we take time to meditate on these things, to acknowledge all of the blessings of God in our life, and realize that they are an expression of His self-giving love for us, and you'll find it's so much easier to love Him in return. The first step, really, the foundational step of growth and love for God is knowing and experiencing his love for you. It's cultivating an understanding of his infinitely great and perfect love through you, for you, through experiencing the outpouring, the results of that love, the self-giving nature of that love, in all of the blessings of life. A famous evangelist from the 19th century says this, on his deathbed, says this, "I have strength for nothing more than to think about the love of God. He has loved us." That is the whole of dogmatic. Let us love him. That is the sum total of ethics of the gospel. So yes, we are commanded to love God. And to be able to do so means that we have to experience and acknowledge his love for us, to enjoy his love for us through the many blessings that we have from him in our life. What we need to understand as well is that this love that God has for us and the love that we have for him in return, it's more than just emotions. It's more than just an emotional reaction. It's more than just feelings of affection. While it's certainly true that love includes affection, it's more than that. It's more than feelings. God shows his love for us through what he does. And the same is true for us. Love is more than emotion. It's emotion that results in action. And what Scripture teaches us at its most basic level, love for God is expressed through action. It's expressed through obedience to his will. Not out of a sense of duty or obligation, not grudgingly, but willingly partnering with the purposes of God because you love him, because you want to serve him, because you know that he desires what's good and you want to be a part of that. See, the love that we have for God, the self giving desire to serve him, is expressed, is shown, displayed through our obedience to him. Again, 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome, they're actually liberating. Because in loving God, even in keeping his commandments, we're actually doing what's for our good as well. Because God only wants what's good for us. And out of his own love, he only commands what's good. So simple obedience motivated out of affection that our love for God produces is how we obey this command then to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind and soul and strength. It's love in action. And see, there are many different commandments of God when followed are expressions of his love. And many of these commandments are a part of the values that we have here at Tootle Christian Fellowship, which we're going to go over in detail in the coming weeks. But I felt it would be good to just give us a partial list of understanding how God's commands are actually signs of our love for him. And so the first one is worship. Scripture commands us to worship, to praise and honor God by acknowledging his goodness and his might and his glory. Psalm 150:6. "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. And see, in worship most especially, we can grow in love for God because most worship is designed to bring to mind the ways that he loves us, the ways that he displays his love for us. Worship is an acknowledgement of his love, a reminder of all the ways that he blesses us and loves us, and a way in which we can express our own love to him through heartfelt gratitude and devotion and adoration. And as we worship God with that in mind, we can actually grow in our love for him. The second command, listening to his word. studying, meditating on, keeping the Word of God as given to us in Scripture. It's another command in that we display our love to God, for God through it. Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And when you stop to think about it, it actually makes sense that reading, studying, meditating on Scripture is an expression of love for God. Because what are you actually doing? You're listening to God, aren't you? You're listening to him speaking to you right then and there, because we know that Scripture isn't dead. It's not just a bunch of words that were written down thousands of years ago. It's the very speaking of God. It's the very Word of God through which he speaks to us by the Holy Spirit bearing witness in our hearts. And when we understand that, Scripture is this: for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So we can grow even in our love and our expression of God through listening to him in his Word. A third command that we see in Scripture is selfless service. Through meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow humanity throughout the world, this is a way to express love to God. Luke 14:33, Jesus says this: so therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And when we serve selflessly, when we serve others, when we meet the needs of those God places in our lives, we are in many ways actually expressing the love of God for them. And God tells us when we do this, we are actually expressing love for him. In Matthew 25:40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Even in serving others selflessly, we are loving God, which is why he commands it. Fourth, generous giving. Giving generously out of that which God has blessed you. It's another command of God. And through giving, cheerful giving, we express our love for him as well. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so, much like selfless service, being generous with the resources God has provided you, in which he is expressing his love, showing his love to you, is a way that you can love him through helping others. Cheerful giving, an expression of love and self-sacrifice. It's not only a command, but it's actually, Scripture tells us, it's something that brings pleasure to the heart of God. Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And then the last command, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but one that we will again be looking at in the coming weeks, is loving others. God commands that we love each other, which means that loving each other is also an expression of loving God. 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And we'll get more into that next week. So, this is what it means to love God. It means that we serve him out of a deep, abiding affection for him, which is realized through enjoying and finding delight in his love for us, experienced through all of the blessings of life that he showers on each and every one of us. Loving God, it's not a burden. It's a blessing. It's a blessing because it means that we are in a relationship with God. A relationship not defined by obligation or fear or rituals, but defined by the love that our Creator has for us. and the love that we have for him in return. So this is why this is the most basic, it's the most foundational part of our mission here at Tootle Christian Fellowship. It has to be our strongest commitment as a church together. Everything we say, everything we do, everything that we are as a church has to be about loving God together. As we're going to see in the coming weeks, everything else, every other command of love for each other, of working, spreading the gospel and making disciples, all of this has to flow out of our love for God. Because if it doesn't, if we aren't a church that's committed to loving God, then everything that we do is meaningless. It's worthless. And so in the coming weeks, as we look at these other aspects of our mission and vision and values, what we're really going to be doing is looking at ways that we can express our love for God. Loving people, making disciples, valuing and building things like prayer and worship and fellowship and community outreach. All of these are simply ways of expressing love for God. We love because he first loved us. And so this morning, my challenge to myself and to all of you as well is that going forward, let us become or be a church that's committed to loving God the best that we can. To loving him because we know his love for us. To loving him as the foundation of everything we say, everything we do, everything we are as a church here in Tootle. Both in fellowship with each other and out in the community that God has placed us in. Let's love God together so we can be his church together. Let's pray. God, this morning, I'm overwhelmed by your love for us. That you are a God of love. The creator and source of all things in the universe, sustainer of all, loves me, loves everyone here, and wants to be in a relationship of love with all of us. That's mind-boggling. It's so humbling. But it's the truth. And not only do you love us, but you allow us to experience your love for us and just all of the blessings that you shower on us second by second. God, my prayer this morning is that each and every one of us, individually as your followers and together as your church, would grow in our understanding and experience of your love for us, and grow in our love for you in return. So thankful that loving you, though is required by you, it's not a burden. It's a blessing. You bless us even in allowing us to love you. So God, help us to be faithful to that call, to that requirement. And help us to understand that the best way to be faithful to that call is through enjoying the love that you have for us. And let us, as a church here in Tootle, be a beacon of love to this world. That through our experience and enjoyment of your love, through our love for you in return, we can also be a church that loves people. Loves each other, loves everyone in this world, and is joyfully and faithfully telling the world of that love, making disciples, proclaiming the good news of your love to this whole world. For that's our purpose. Let that be our desire as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, again, in the coming weeks, we'll be looking at these other aspects of our identity. as a church here in Tootle, and really as any church. And so with that, as always, if there's something that you would like prayer for, if you'd like someone to pray with you or for you about anything, we will have people up front who would love to be blessed by loving you through praying for you. So don't leave here without that if that's what you need or that's what you want. And again, as always, thank you for being here, and go in love.